Grace and peace to you all. It's a great privilege, as always, to be able to lay out God's word to his church. Let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 13 to 16. Today, and we will talk about the futility of neglected wisdom and neglected warnings. I'll read Ecclesiastes 4, verses 13 to 16. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. A brief summary of this text is the message that do not despise and neglect wisdom and warnings. The importance not to neglect wisdom, warnings, is here being illustrated by a young boy, a young wise boy who is wise, who is better than an old and foolish king. But generally, people are never satisfied. Many neglect and despise wisdom from those who seem insignificant, and they do not appreciate what they have until it's too late. So in context, this is a part, we've been going through some parts of this series Solomon is given from the truth that life is vain, everything is futile and toilsome. And now Solomon gives a few tips or advice, wise wisdom advices on how to alleviate, how to deal with this, how to live with the fact that life is vain and how we can ease this feeling of futility, of toilsomeness in work and life, and hardship. We have looked at how to avoid envy, how envy makes life vain and futile. We've looked at, last time I talked from Ecclesiastes, on how loneliness makes life futile and how Solomon advises to avoid envy first and then loneliness, how to seek company and share burdens with others. So here he goes to the next thing, talking about not despising and neglecting wisdom and warnings. And he gives this illustration from how it's better to be a wise poor boy than an old and foolish king. So from this text we shall then see the exceeding advantage of wisdom, but that wisdom is fleeting and futile when neglected, when it's not listened to, when it's not acted upon, and the importance of heeding wisdom, advice, rebukes, warnings. Listen to them and acting upon them. And then especially, of course, the wisdom and warnings of God in a inconspicuous message that has to do with one's standing before God and one's eternal destiny. First, we will go and look at this text. It is a bit mysterious. In some places, I think a bit hard to understand what he's talking about, but I will try to explain it as good as I can here. Solomon is first basically talking about wisdom, its advantage, and then its disadvantage. So first he shows the advantage of wisdom, illustrated by two extreme opposites, a young boy, poor boy, and an old king. The boy is wise, the king is foolish. So he illustrates by showing how much better wisdom is, that if you're a young, poor boy, but wise, then you're better than a king who is old and foolish. Wisdom has great advantage over age, as the boy is a young lad, as some translations in English have said, a small lad or boy, young boy. He's wise, the king is old. The wise young boy is still better than a king who is old. So the advantage of wisdom over age and the advantage of wisdom over wealth. The boy is poor, the king is rich. Still, the wise boy is better than the rich king. And then the advantage over power or authority. The boy is just a small boy, poor, powerless, has no authority over anyone, while the king is a king and of course has great power and authority over many people. But still, the wise boy is better than the king. Because wisdom is power in itself. It is said that knowledge is power, and same thing can be said of wisdom. Wisdom is power. A wise, young, poor boy can accomplish more good than an old and foolish king. He can accomplish greater good both to himself and to others, and indeed this wise young boy would be more fit to be a king than this old king. But then we go to the second thing he says. He said, first, wisdom has great advantage, but there's also a disadvantage to wisdom because of the human factor. Because wisdom's disadvantage is that it's futile, and that's also illustrated. Wisdom is fleeting. We see that the king is a fool. He talks about the present. Right now, the king is a fool. But then it says that he no longer knows how to take warning or advice. So he used to be wise, but now he's a fool. So we can look at the king's backstory if we go further to verse 14 then. Now there are many different theories or interpretations. People are trying to figure out who verse 14 is talking about. Sounds a bit mysterious. He went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. Is this talking about a particular person, maybe someone from the Bible? Some people have thought that it's talking about Joseph, who was a slave in Egypt, who then became the second most powerful man in Egypt. Others say that it's Solomon himself. He was a wise king, then became a fool, started marrying Gentile women, introducing Gentile idols into the country against God's word. So he became a fool also. The point is not to try to figure out who this person is talking about, if it's a real person or if it's just an illustration. I don't believe that Joseph or Solomon fit the description, because Joseph wasn't born in Egypt as a slave, and Solomon wasn't born a slave, and Solomon is writing this now, unless he would be prophesying about his own future. But the point is not to try to figure out whom this text is talking about. The point is to show the backstory of this king in verse 13. The verse 14 starts with four, the word four, which indicates that it's talking about the same person that was just being talked about in verse 13. That this king used also to be a wise and poor boy. He no longer knows how to take advice. That is, he is no longer wise. We can also see that he used to be a poor boy himself. He was maybe a slave. He was born poor. In his own kingdom, he went from prison, or literally this word says house of prisoners or a house of captives. So maybe he was born into a family of slaves. He was born in poverty, maybe as a slave from a family of captives, and then became a king. So this king used to be a poor boy. We can also see in verse 15 where it talks about a second boy. Some translations don't show this, but in the ESV Bible, it talks about the people along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. Literally, it says the second boy who was to stand in the king's place, which indicates that the king here was the first boy, and then the second boy is the boy mentioned, the poor boy, in chapter 13 in the beginning. So this king, this first boy, became a king. He was a wise, poor boy, but by his wisdom, he managed to become a king. But then, somewhere along the line, he became a fool. He lost his wisdom. He forgot where he came from. He's not reminded by the fact that he came out from the house of slaves to be a king, but he was born poor in his own kingdom. And he doesn't apply any wisdom anymore. He doesn't take warning. He doesn't take advice. He has become foolish. And this shows that wisdom is fleeting. It's of great advantage, but it's fleeting. You can lose your wisdom. And then it talks about the king's future. He will go into oblivion. He will be forgotten. Those who come later won't rejoice in him. The second boy will come in verse 15 and take his place. That is, he will replace the king. The second boy will replace the first boy as king. And those who come later won't rejoice in him either. So we see this cycle. It really echoes what it said in chapter 1, verse 11. There is not a remembrance of former generations and also of the latter that are. There is no remembrance of them with those that are the last. So it's the same thing that this talks about. And even it seems that this wise boy, the second boy who will become a king, will also be forgotten in the future. Those who come later won't rejoice in him either. So, wisdom has great disadvantage also. It's futile, it's fleeting, shown by this king being able to lose his wisdom. Then we look at the disadvantage, this second boy, this poor wise boy who is better than the king. His wisdom is also futile because he is being neglected and despised by his peers, because they judge him by appearance, because they're proud. The king, on his hand, neglects the wisdom of others because they are lower than him, they're beneath him, they are his minions. He's too great to be able to take advice from subjects, from minions, from those who are under him, because they are poorer than him. And this poor boy also is neglected by the people around him because he's poor. Just a poor boy. What can he really have anything to say that is wise? They do not appreciate him, but despise him. We see in verse 15, again, I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth, that is the second boy, the wise boy, who was to stand in the king's place. They don't rejoice in him now. Verse 16, neither will they those who come later rejoice in him, because he is poor, he is of low status, he is of low regard. They do not appreciate his wisdom. So this boy's wisdom is also futile, because he don't get to apply it to people or help people with it. As it's stated in chapter 9 in Ecclesiastes and verse 16, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. How much more a young poor boy? If a poor man's wisdom is despised, how much more a poor young boy's wisdom? Because he's just a poor boy from a poor family. Nobody loves him. He's inexperienced. He's untrustworthy. How can he possibly have anything to say that is worthy of listening to? So his wisdom is futile because no one listens to him. And this is the way people will always be like. Verse 16, there was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Now this can talk about how great the population is, that it's an unending population. It can talk about how the people have no end to their desires. They can never be satisfied. And literally it doesn't say that all of whom he led. It says all who was before. He was before their face. He was in their presence. He was close to them. They were walking around, living, walking around together under the sun with him. Although he will become a king later. But right there and then, when he's before their face, they despise him. They reject him. They don't want his wisdom. He's just a poor boy. And then later on, when he becomes a king by his wisdom and replaces the old king, they have lost the opportunity, because now he's a king. He doesn't care about them, or he doesn't move around among them anymore. They don't have his wisdom with them anymore. He's in his palace, far away from them. So the people had the opportunity to take advantage of the wisdom that they had among them, but instead they neglected it. And when they realized that this boy became a king and that he's very wise, they have lost their opportunity to take part of his great wisdom, because now he's gone. He's a king far away from them. Then we see the cycle again. Neither the later will rejoice in him. So it's all futile. It's futile for them. And wisdom is fleeting and will. You will be able to lose your wisdom if you're not careful. So this is what Solomon is feeling here in this text. When he ends, he says, surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. When Solomon tells of this king who was a poor boy, a wise boy who became a king, lost his wisdom, died, was replaced by another boy, forgotten, not rejoiced in later on, and the same thing happening again with the new second poor boy who became a king, maybe lost his wisdom, doesn't say it, but later on he will also die and fall into oblivion and not be rejoiced in by the people. And this is vanity. This is futile. A striving after wind. A vexation of spirit, as Solomon laments here. But what we gather from this text is that wisdom is exceedingly powerful, but futile when neglected. So that it's important to take wisdom. And this is what Solomon illustrates here by this warning example in itself. He shows first, as he illustrated, that wisdom has great advantage. A poor young boy, his wisdom trumps any foolish old king's age, wealth and power. But then wisdom is powerless when it's not practiced or not taken advantage of. Then it's just futile when you have this great wisdom but don't use it. So by and in itself, this text is a warning example of neglecting wisdom and tells that one should not neglect wisdom. Wisdom is something practical. It's not an abstract idea. You might think of a wise old sage living up in the mountains with a long beard. He's so wise he can even levitate off the ground. And if you manage to climb up the stairs to his hut up in the mountain, you may take part of his, get something, some words of wisdom from him. But that's not wise in itself. Wisdom is not this idea that's in your head, that's some kind of knowledge in your head that you don't apply. We see how Solomon, as a wise king, did great good for his people. So wisdom is not simply head knowledge, or it's actually applying knowledge rightly. The definition of wisdom that I subscribe to is that wisdom is to rightly apply knowledge. When you know these things, what do you do with it? What do you choose? How do you act when you know all these things? What's the right way of acting upon those things that you know? That is wisdom, to know how to act upon the things, the facts that you know, not simply to just sit there and be wise and know things. Wisdom is not simply head wisdom. True wisdom is to use your wisdom and act upon it. And especially in focus here in this text is that Solomon is talking about receiving advice or warning. As this old king, his foolishness is shown in that he doesn't receive advice or warning. So then it means that it's wise, a part of sort of wisdom is to receive advice or warnings. The old king takes no warning. He used to be wise, but now he can't stand it anymore. Although he is in this great power, he needs wisdom from himself, from others. Otherwise, his power is not good. It's very destructive. He will only do destructive things. He will only do bad to his people. He lacks the humility. He judges by appearance. And then again, the same thing. The people do not rejoice in the king, and they despise the wisdom from the poor. They're never satisfied. They never benefit from wisdom. The king disappears into his palace, turns foolish and dies and is forgotten. And it's all futile. It's all futile if wisdom is not used. It's futile, but if it's used, it is very powerful. And this is even just talking sort of earthly wisdom. That earthly wisdom is indeed powerful and good, a good kind of wisdom. But when not used, when neglected, it is futile. Then there is God's wisdom. God's wisdom. And the main greatest warning is despising God's wisdom, which is not only leads to futility, but leads to eternal destruction. It says in Proverbs that fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. It says in the end of Ecclesiastes that the final conclusion is fear God and keep his commandments. This is the beginning of wisdom, heeding God's word and warnings. So we can talk about an earthly wisdom, but then we can talk about divine wisdom that we need to heed, that we need to take warning of. Fearing God, keeping his commandments. But also it is wise to see that one has broken God's commandments, that one has sinned against his commandments. You have not loved God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. You worshipped idols of different kinds. You have blasphemed him. Been a bad representative of him. You have not loved your neighbor as yourself. You have lied, stolen, committed murder by hating. You have coveted your neighbor's things. So a part of this wisdom is not only keeping his commandments, but understanding that you have not kept his commandments. And then heeding the warnings of those who break his law, the warnings of what happens when one breaks his law, and fearing his judgment, the eternal punishment that is required for breaking God's eternal law in hell. So this is the beginning of wisdom, fearing God. Then of course, when we talk about how wisdom is exceedingly powerful, so it is with God's ultimate wisdom and power in the cross. And then we have to read from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, first verse 18. From verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It looks foolish to those who are perishing because they judge by appearance, because they despise, like they despise the poor boy and his wisdom. They despise God's wisdom in the cross because it doesn't look much to the world. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. God's wisdom applied unto salvation is power. Verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. Again, a stumbling block. Like the poor young boy's wisdom is despised by people, so is also God's wisdom despised because it doesn't look much. A crucified man looks like a failure, looks like the worst possible thing that can happen, that can't possibly be wise in the eyes of the heathens, of the unbelievers. They seek wisdom. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So even if it looks weak in the eyes of the world like a poor young boy, God's wisdom is stronger than men. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 28, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, even lower than the poorest young boy, things that are not. But because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. God's wisdom is despised by the world and therefore brings them into eternal destruction in hell. But to those who apply it, who listen to the message of the cross, the wisdom is powerful indeed and saves them and brings them eternal life. Let's look at how this second boy that is talked about in Ecclesiastes 4 again is a kind of type and shadow of Christ, because Christ is the second person in the Trinity, the Son of God, who was born as a little human boy, a poor young boy. We read about how he grew in wisdom. He is wisdom of God himself. And he is the eternal King. But he came down from heaven. God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to his own people, his own kingdom. But they did not receive him. Instead, they despised him. And I have to read Isaiah 53. On how he was despised by his people. Isaiah 53 and 2 to verse 5. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. So we can clearly see how this fits Christ himself, the young, despised boy who didn't look much to the world. He was treated as a criminal. He was bound. He was crucified. He took sinners' place before God. He replaced sinners. He stood in their place before God and took the full punishment that sin deserves, the wrath of God in the place of sinners. He died on the cross, was buried, and then he came out of that prison, that grave, on the third day, and he ascended to heaven to rule forever, not in a futile way, but in an eternal way. And that's the difference. The boy here in this text was futile because the later would not rejoice in him. But Christ and his reign is not futile, because he rules forever. So fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. The end of wisdom is to trust in Christ alone for one's salvation through the message of the cross that seems foolish and despised, but is the power and wisdom of God. Application. Do not neglect wisdom, nor despise warnings, or heed wisdom. Listen to warnings. Head wisdom is futile. Be not only the hearer of the word, but also the doer of the word. People, look at verse 16. The latter will not rejoice in him. People always and today despise wisdom. They do not rejoice in wisdom. There are many famous, rich and powerful kings, politicians or other actors that are similar to this king. They are too proud. They may have been poor, born poor in poverty, but risen to fame, then despised wisdom. Then there's regular people despising people and wisdom. People despise populism in politics when there are politicians in other countries who do good to their people. They are called populists. They are despised. Their wisdom is despised. People generally despise wisdom because of different reasons. But in the church, we need each other's wisdoms. We need to warn one another, as it says in Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because sin is deceitful, we need wisdom and we need to warn and exhort one another with wisdom. Wisdom versus deceit, which is a sort of evil wisdom, bad wisdom. Sin is deceitful, so we need wisdom. We read about Satan in Ephesians 6. Take on the full armor of God so you can stand against God, Satan's schemes. Satan is cunning. That's also an evil wisdom. To remedy that, we need good wisdom from God. And we need what the Bible tells us, to partake of each other's wisdom. Warn one another and exhort one another, so that we may not be persuaded by sin, by the flesh, by the deceitfulness of Satan and his schemes. A tiny local church like ours is despised in the world. But we need to warn the world as well, although they despise the warning. In this church we stand for the message of the cross, the foolish message that people despise and reject. Even many so-called churches today have abandoned the message of the cross and instead have messages that seem more wise, more nice, not so offensive. Nothing about sin, nothing about what the cross really means, according to the Bible, that it was punishment under God's wrath. That sounds not very nice to people. We need to find more wise alternatives how to explain the cross and explain away the biblical gospel. So the message of the cross is abandoned by many, even who call themselves Christian churches. But here we stand for the message of the cross, and we're despised for it. As we have seen in many examples of, but we still need to warn the world, although they don't receive it. And you, as a Christian individual, you need wisdom and warnings from others. Or you can give wisdom to someone, even if you are poor and lowly. Maybe you are younger in the faith. Maybe you have less knowledge than others. You can still give wisdom, much needed wisdom, to people, to rich people and leaders. Do not be like the king and despise the lowly or the lower, as also the book of James talks about. Don't look to persons, a poor and lowly, maybe younger in the faith person can still have wise things to say. What someone looks like on the outside doesn't mean that they're not wise. If someone gives you warnings or wisdom or a rebuke or an exhortation, don't let your emotions control, such as anger. You can become angry and offended. You can be easily offended by words of warning because you're too proud or maybe you're too embarrassed. But be humble, remember where you came from. You can become embarrassed, and you should be embarrassed about sin, not about small oopsies or mistakes, but real sin should be shameful and embarrassed. But you remember that you used to be such a great sinner, poor and wretched, but cleansed, purified by Christ, and now striving for sanctification, and wisdom and warnings are part of that, to listen and with gratitude receive warnings from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, of course, this text has many words of warnings to unbelievers of all brands. Unbelievers of all brands seek ear-tickling messages and more impressive, intelligent, intellectually satisfying wisdom. We have atheists and skeptics who, in their wisdom, believed themselves to be wise. They became fools because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. To many, the most logical explanation is foolish. We need some more advanced theories on how the world was created or not created, how it evolved. But the most logical conclusion is that this creation has a creator. That's the simple and logical and wise conclusion from the fact that we live here in the world. We of course have other religions or philosophies that seek ear-tickling messages, ear-tickling wisdom. The Bible, it's too simple. It was written maybe in the Stone Age by simple-minded people, and it has too many simplified views on things. But that is how it is. It's simple and easy and completely logical. Doesn't have to be advanced in its wisdom. Even Christian denominations don't go to the Bible. Of course, not the Catholic Church or Orthodox or even Protestant, although they don't want to admit that they don't have sola scriptura, but they don't go and look at what the Bible actually says. Instead, many apologists, for example, try to find out reasonable explanations by themselves without looking at what the Bible says and looking at the clear answers that the Bible itself gives. So we have many philosophical apologists that come with advanced intellectual explanations that may not be bad, but they don't first go and look at the Bible. Because there is this thinking that the Bible is really just too simple. We can't really believe what this book says. It's too simple-minded, or it's too... It must be more advanced than that, because people seek more ear-tickling wisdom that can sort of satisfy their intellect. So they despise the real wisdom of God, will not see God's wisdom in the offensive message of the cross, because it is offensive, because it looks like a failure, it looks too rough or too brutish or whatever. They do not want to see the wisdom of God in the cross. They will not take warning. Many things about God, a wrathful God, seems foolish to many people, but it is there in the Bible, and that's what God reveals of himself, although in fleshly human minds. Of course, it is not very pleasant to think of a wrathful God or of a God that demanded Christ to die in a bloody, sacrificial death, taking God's wrath upon himself on the cross. Many things seem foolish to those who are perishing, who are going into eternal destruction. But still, you must not look at such shallow things or be so shallow. You must take the opportunity that you have right now to appreciate that God came down in Christ and did that for us, which is below God, which we would think is too mean or too abased for God to do, that he actually did that. Came down, Christ on the cross. You must take the opportunity now, while there is still time, to benefit from this wisdom of God. Benefit, make it unto the power of God, unto salvation for yourself. You must take the opportunity to appreciate Christ, repent and turn to Him while there is still time, while He still has a time of mercy, while He is still in your midst. Because there will come a time when it's over, when you will have neglected it, and you have not heard it, you have not heeded it, and it's too late. There is no more time, and you will not rejoice. You will not have the benefit of His work of salvation. You will go into eternal destruction, in eternal conscious torment, in the lake of fire, where there it says they will be tormented forever and ever. So, conclusion. Wisdom is of great profit both for the one who possesses it and those around him, but sadly and vain and futile, many judge by appearances and do not discover or care about the wisdom of lowly ones or those who seem unimportant or things who seem unimportant. Thereby they miss the opportunity to benefit from it. And the same is most true for the multitudes who do not want to see the wisdom of the Word of God in the Bible about His Son, the message of the cross. They will not listen to the warnings of an old book or a crucified Messiah, and they do not realize that they may have forgiveness of sins and eternal life through repentance and faith in Him. Instead, they will not listen to the warnings. They carry on wandering down the broad path that leads to hell. They realize not that they may have forgiveness of sins, that they can have eternal, unending joy in His presence instead. But there is another multitude which no one can count in Revelation 7 and 9 that will stand before His face in His presence in worship and rejoice in Him forever. Listen to these words of warning and exhortation by repenting and trusting in Christ crucified and risen, the wisdom of God. I will end by reading Hebrews 2 and 1. Hebrews 2, first two verses. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved so be so reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Okay, let's end with prayer. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we come before You. Thank You for Your Word, the words that we've heard. We thank You for Your wisdom that comes through Solomon in Ecclesiastes. We thank You that You have made us intelligent beings that can reason, that can use wisdom, that can have wisdom, that can take wisdom. But we see also how many, and also ourselves, sometimes despise wisdom or don't use it. We know very much. Especially us who know much about the Bible, and of course those who know much will be required much of. We know that we have in many ways not listened to wisdom or your wisdom. We have been deceived by sin many times and by Satan's schemes many times because we have not acquired wisdom. We have not employed wisdom or taken the great advantage there is of wisdom. Lord, we thank you most of all for your wisdom in Christ, without which we would all live futile lives and then go into eternal destruction and perish forever. That your wisdom in the cross became salvation for us. And pray for those who have not yet listened, have not yet acted upon the message of the cross of Christ crucified. Lord, we pray that you will work mightily in them, that they will be born again, that they will heed your word, that you will grant them repentance and faith, so that they will take advantage of your wisdom, that it will become to them the power of God and the wisdom of God. For your glory and your Son's name we pray. Amen.